blessing to be back with you. I tell you, over the last few days, we've traveled. I have St. Louis, Tennessee, and to Georgia. And I've had the privilege of delivering a message from God's Word. And this morning, as I stand before you, I simply want to thank you. I want to thank this good congregation for your support of our family. But more than that, I want to thank you for your understanding of the benefit of kingdom ministry. And I will tell you this, that the congregations that I've had the privilege to visit with and to be a part of, they have blessed my life. And I bring greetings to you and their well wishes to Florence Boulevard, as I do from Florence Boulevard to whatever congregation I attend. And I'm just grateful to be with you today. It is a blessing to look out and see so many visitors. And so if you are visiting today, we want you to know something. We want you to know that Florence Boulevard is a place that loves the Lord and that we love people. And we simply want to help individuals along the way as we help each other to make a connection, a real connection with the Word of God and how that looks lived out along our journey. And so if you're looking for a church home, we want to help you in that. We would love for you to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. It's good to be back together today. And I will tell you this, that this morning's topic is not going to be one that I guess you would say is fluffy. And it's not fluffy because as you and I reflect upon the racial situation that is going on in America, we are reminded regularly of individuals who decide that hate is the way to respond to the color of skin. You know, and I think back to the events of yesterday and you say, Joe, is this a reaction, a response to yesterday in Virginia? And to some extent, it's one of those situations that a study that I have done in the past and have delivered in the past, it wasn't that necessarily that yesterday or this last week when I was thinking along these lines, because quite honestly, this morning's lesson is supposed to be on evangelism. That's what it's supposed to be on. But sometimes as a preacher, you get to call an audible. Y'all know what an audible is, right? Auburn calls them quite often at the line of scrimmage, isn't that right? I had to. I usually give Auburn a pass, but I couldn't on that one. But the idea is this. You understand what an audible is in football. Well, in preaching, sometimes I get to call an audible. And yesterday, you understand the events that occurred in Charlottesville, Virginia, where two extreme groups came together. One to protest the removal of a Confederate statue, but they come from a background of what's called the alt-right. Individuals who are definitely white supremacist. They carry the swastika. I mean, we're not talking about individuals who are just proud of the history of America. We're talking about individuals who have hate. And then you had the other group that comes to the picture, and they were the ones that were protesting the alt-right group. And they're both on the extremes of the spectrum. And what you had is a clash. What you had is a car that was driven through a crowded area. What we wake up to today are death and destruction, all because of hate. So am I going to call an audible? Better believe I will. And here's why. Because when we heard the news, we had discussions with our children. When you heard the news, you may have had discussion with your children or grandchildren, and if you haven't had those discussions yet, it is quite possible that you will, because we live in a culture where we are very much so racially divided. You know, PBS did a study not long ago, actually before the presidential election, where they wanted to test the racial divide and the climate of racism in America. And so what they did is they asked a series of questions, questions along these lines. Would you say race relations in the U.S. are better, about the same, or worse than they were a year ago? And you can see the overwhelming majority would say worse. You think about other questions like, do African Americans and whites have the same opportunity in getting a job? Well, there's a big difference in the way that people answered that depending upon what background that they come from. Do you believe African Americans and whites have the same opportunity and equal justice? Well, also, you see a difference in the way that question is answered as well. When it came down to PBS and their poll of what were the hot button topics going into the presidential election, it should not surprise us that at number two was the issue of racial ethics and racial issues and racial divide. Folks, you look at the headlines just the same as I do. You listen to the news just the same as I do. And over again, what I'm seeing is that America is not in a position where we can say that this subject is behind us. As much as we would like to think that there's no more individuals that are judging each other based upon the color of skin, and that we have moved beyond a time in America where individuals, because of the color of their skin, could not eat at certain places and drink out of certain water fountains and use certain restrooms. Folks, I'm here to tell you that at least in my lifetime, things have gotten worse. They haven't gotten better. They've gotten worse. So the question is, what's a Christian's response to this subject? What's a Christian's response to racism? Well, I'll remind you of something, that we're not the first group of people that have ever struggled with this understanding that there was a difference between people, at least in our conclusions. You remember Acts chapter 10, don't you? You remember when Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, and as he was sent, he was given a vision. You see, Peter comes from a Jewish background. Cornelius comes from a Gentile background. And over again throughout the scriptures, we understand that because of the choosing of the Jews of the Old Testament, there was this thought process that God was only for them. And therefore, that God wasn't for people who weren't of the chosen race, is what we say. I'm not sure I like that word. I'm not sure I like that phraseology. I'll tell you why I don't think I like that phraseology here in a moment. But when you think about Jews and Gentiles and the great divide, Peter, as he saw what was lowered in the blanket in his vision in Acts chapter 10, in verse 14, Peter said this, "By no means, Lord." You see, he was told to rise and eat. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." To which God would respond in this vision, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." In other words, there was this change that had to occur in the mind of Peter. There was a growing process that had to change. At one time, as he was growing up as little Simon, he was taught, and it was ingrained within him, a certain thought process. And through his growth spiritually, there had to be a change even in that thought process, because that thought process was damaging to the cause of Christ. And it was excluding individuals based upon something that God was not looking at. You say, "Well, Joe, what's the answer today for us?" Well, I'll show you very quickly what the answer is and why I don't necessarily like the word race. It's because, as Mark read this morning, when I read in my Bible in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is there in Athens, and he's on the Areopagus. And what he's doing is he's at a place where men would come and they would exchange thought processes. And so the Apostle Paul enters an environment where these individuals don't even know who God is. They have a statue to the unknown God. And some historians will record that in Athens they were very religious, as the Apostle would bring out. But what he says is that there was a time period where they would make an offering to their God, but then when they would go to warfare, it didn't turn out so well for them. And so then they're thinking, they would say, "Well, we must have offered to the wrong God." And so they would go back and they'd make another offering, go back, and the war wouldn't go well. They would do this over and over again. And finally, in the thought process of the Greeks, they said, "We must be missing one of the gods." And that's why some historians and scholars will say that in Athens they had a statue to the unknown God. You think about that. Well, obviously there's a God out there we don't know, so let's just erect a statue to him. It's within that context, though, that we find the Apostle Paul making a defense as he says that the God that you don't know and worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. And in this defense, we read verse 24 of Acts 17. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." And then verse 26. This is why I don't like the way we use the word race today. And he made from one man every nation of mankind. And he made from one man every nation of mankind. When you think about how many races did God create? You know, we use oftentimes our cultural definitions of race. And we allow the thought process of current society to dictate the race concept. You know, there was a time in my life that when I would go to the doctor's office and they would ask me to fill out what my race was on their little forms, that I would write white or Caucasian. After my study of God's Word and being convicted of this point, the last time we went to a doctor and had to write in the, you know, fill out the paperwork, I checked other. And here's what I wrote. Human race. And I turned it in to the doctor. Because God only made one race. Now our culture has created multiple sub-people groups. But God only made one race. Now, where's the problem then? Well, the problem comes into this, and you say, well, where did our concept of racism come from then? Well, it may surprise you where historians will give a majority of credit when it comes to racism. This is a picture of a man by the name of Charles Darwin. Some of you have heard of him before. Some of you probably studied his work, depending upon your background. He has a book that is out that really did rock our current concept and really did, I guess you could say, start paving the way. He wasn't the only one. History will record that there was another fellow that had a lot to do with this as well, just Charles Darwin beating to the punch, and therefore he's given credit for it. Most of you know his work as On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. But most of us don't read the subtitle that goes along with the work in dealing with evolution, and that subtitle is Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle of Life. You say, what are you trying to say, Joe? Well, here's what I'm trying to say. Charles Darwin wrote more than one book, and in his dealing with this idea of the survival of the fittest and the natural selection, he would also go on to say in 1871, he who wishes to decide whether man is modified descendant of some pre-existing form would probably first inquire whether man varies, however slightly, in bodily structure and in mental faculties, and if so, whether the variations are transmitted to his offspring. He would go on to say, at some future period, not very distant in the measure by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider even than the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon. And then these were his words, not mine. Instead of as now between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. You say, Joe, what are you saying? I'm not saying it. I want you to take what is said by a militant atheist who is now deceased. Stephen Jay Gould would say this, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of what many of your young people will be taught in schools as they go back this year. And many of the individuals through college campuses will be inundated, just like I was at Texas Christian University, where they brought in four professionals in my biology 101 to teach me not that evolution was a theory, or not that evolution was something we should consider, but four professionals that came in to teach evolution as fact, and then I was tested on what they said. You say, Joe, are you trying to tell us that evolutionary theory is responsible for the current racial divide in America? Well, I want to be fair to this. There was this idea of slavery before the mid-1800s. And what's interesting is that when you think about slavery, it wasn't always the idea of white and black. Sometimes it was black capturing their own individual of their tribes and of their people groups. And what they would do is sell them off. We need to be fair to history. It wasn't always about the color of skin. Let's face it, folks. It was about dollar bills. That's what it was about. Individuals who were sharecroppers like my grandparents on my mother's side, they entered into agreements not based upon the color of their skin, but based upon a need to work a land that they didn't own to provide for their own families. But they entered into a concept of, we'll do the work, but you will also benefit from our work. Let me tell you, in our culture, that concept has been going on for some time. But what I want you to see is this, as Stephen Jay Gould pointed out, that from the time period of the introduction of Charles Darwin's Darwinian evolution concept, that we progress as a people, which there's a lesson for another time dealing with evolution. But I want you to hear this. I want you to understand that the evolutionary concept is that as man evolved from a single cell organism, that there were various changes along the way of which they cannot point to, but they just tell you they exist. Those changes would get us to the point of eventually being the white-skinned human. And along the way in Darwinian evolution, they would say this, that if there were darker-skinned individuals, then they had not evolved enough yet. That's what Darwin said in 1871. Let me throw this out to you just so you know how crazy some of this stuff is. Because it's still going on today. Evolution, if it's true, it cannot stop. Do you understand that? If evolution ever stops, then it is by default false. So evolution cannot stop. So let me ask you a question. In our culture today, what are they seeking that is higher evolved than humans? Have you thought for 1 minute why we're exploring Mars? Have you thought for 1 minute why we're seeking for extraterrestrials? You think for 1 minute that doesn't have anything to do with evolutionary theory, folks? You need to be more in tune than that. Because if evolution stops, then evolution is false. And so there's got to be something else out there. Otherwise, the belief system falls apart. I will tell you this. For the Christian to respond to this particular subject, it's simple. God made one race. And it was not this evolving concept that has been put forth by false theories and ungodly concepts. That He did make one race from all mankind. And you say, well, how did He do that? Where did that come from? Well, let me show you and remind you of an event that occurred back in Genesis chapter 11. I want to remind you of a time period where the entirety of the human race were collected together. Yet they came together and united to try to make a name for themselves in building a tower up into the heavens. And you'll recall the event that we know as the Tower of Babel, when God would scatter them and confuse their languages. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What would you use to scatter people? Some individuals would use cultural background. Some individuals would use geographic barriers. But you know, if you confuse languages where they can't understand each other, and then all of a sudden you run into other people who are speaking the same language, it might be possible for you to kind of gather together and form a community. Well, when you look at various studies, scientifically speaking, what we see is you see a spreading out of the colors of skin. It shouldn't surprise you that closest to the equator, you'll find the darkest colored skin. Further away from the equator, you'll find the lightest color of skin, typically. And you look at that and you say, Joe, why is that? What's the big deal with that particular concept? Let me explain what I mean and the reason that that's significant. If you and I were to actually stand up and we were to roll our sleeves up, and I could show you my color of my skin. You say, Joe, you don't have to do that. We can see it on your face, right? You say, Joe, you are a white man. And I would look back at you and say this, compared to whom? Now, I can tell you what white looks like. because Aaron and I have been blessed with two redheaded children. And let me tell you, when they came forth from the womb, the nurse looked at me and said, "You got your porcelain baby doll. Because you want to see what white is? White is a redhead child freshly hatched." I am not white. And I'm going to go out on a limb and challenge you in your thought process. If you were to stick your arm next to the person beside you, I'm going to go out on a limb and say you don't have the exact same color of skin that the person beside you has either. Because when God made people, and when he confused languages, what he did is he scattered them. And in that scattering, mankind went to various areas of the world. And you see, God, when he built us, he put within us something that would allow us to have an ability to respond to the sun. You see, there's something that's called melanin. And that melanin is a skin pigment, but it actually serves as basically built-in sunscreen. Have you ever noticed that those who are fair-skinned sunburn very easily? That's because they don't have as much built-in sunscreen. Now, the way that it works is the darker your skin, the higher level of melanin. Thus, the higher level of built-in sunscreen. So you think about this and why it seems that the spreading out has occurred, and I want you to take this into account. The individual who has very fair skin but lives in an environment that is as close to the sun, you know, the earth and the shape of the earth and the equator and the fact that those who live at the equator are closer to the sun, even with the tilt factored in, the idea is this, that the UV rays are more harsh at the equator. And so you take a very fair-skinned individual who sunburns very, very easily. You put them in the equator. What do you think might happen over time? Chances are they would burn, develop cancer, and die off. So what happens? Well, people move and they spread out where they can continue to survive. You know, when I look at this particular concept, I want to go back to this chart. Because even though there's a variety of skin tones and skin colors within the human race, I genuinely have considered at times, but I have not for the fact that it may be considered grotesque, to put a picture, an artist rendition of a human that would be skinned only showing the muscles and ask what color of skin did that person have? Just by looking at the interior of their body. And of course, my answer would be, we don't know. How can you know? And that would be my point. You see, amongst any one of us in this room today, there is a 0.2% difference in you. 0.2%. When it comes to the expression of your skin tone, as I understand it, there is a 0.01% difference if we're just basing it on skin tone. And again, I will go back to America being so racially divided. And I will remind you, there is a 0.01% difference in our skin tone of which we judge everybody else based upon. Do you recognize how minute that is? That we would make judgment calls and who is right and who is wrong and who will we associate with and who will we not associate with based upon 0.01%? What I show you here is a genetic chart because I want you to understand something today. As I study the scriptures and I look at it from a geographical standpoint, I am convinced that Jesus was not a white man. You say, "Joe, you're being kind of blunt with those colors." No, I'm being blunt in the delivery of a message. But I want you to know that based upon the scripture, based upon the concept of where Jesus would have lived at the time, we better be cautious to think that Jesus looked exactly like us. Now, here's where I come from. And Adam and Eve didn't look like us either. Because if he made from one man all the nations and all the variations of skin colors and eye colors and hair colors on some of you, then what has to happen is that within the human genetic makeup, there has got to be the coding for all of that. So what you do is, you know genetics as I do, not as well as others, those who review are physicians. But the idea is this, we have dominant and we have recessive traits. As two individuals come together to have offspring, those dominant and those recessive traits combine, and therefore they are expressed in various ways, such as eye color, hair color, lobes of the ears, shape of the nose, and even color of the skin. I show you this in the middle because I want you to see where the medium is. And the medium of the genetic makeup is not white or black. It's not white or black. You see, when you and I think of where racism comes from, if it doesn't come from the Bible, Joe, then where does it come from? Well, I want you to consider a scientist at the Advancement of Science Convention in Atlanta, Georgia. What this individual said. If God only made one race, and from one man He made all the nations of mankind, then where does America's concept of racism come from? Number one, I will tell you that it is based upon an evolutionary concept. But number two, as this scientist would point out, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history, and it has no basic biological reality. Another scientist would go on to say the same thing in 1997. More and more scientists find that the difference that sets us apart are cultural and not racial. But you see, that's not what we focus on. We don't focus on the fact that we had different parents and different upbringings, so therefore maybe that influences differently. We don't focus on the point that it's not based upon the color of a skin, but it's based upon subcultures within an overall culture. And it's not our color of skin that separates us. Oftentimes, it's cultural truths that separate us. It's cultural norms that separate us, not color of skin. And so when you and I think about, well, how did we get to where we are? I'll tell you, this fella here, Benjamin Watson, he hit it pretty well after the Ferguson riots. He hit it right on after the Ferguson riots, and he has faced some backlash for that. Benjamin Watson is not a white man, but he's an individual that I firmly believe is being honest with the situation. And he would happen to say this, dealing with what was going on in Ferguson at that time. He said, I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. And I would want to amen Benjamin Watson in that. You see, folks, when you and I really let it boil down to the truth, the issue's not that we're divided by skin. The issue is we have let sin shape our thought process. You said sin. Joe, you don't understand who my granddaddy was. You don't understand who my daddy was. You don't understand the way he talked about various people who had different colors of skin. And I'm going to say this as gently as I possibly can. You're right, I didn't know your granddaddy and I didn't know your daddy. But I know this much. When we view people based upon the color of their skin, instead upon the soul of which they have and that Jesus died on the cross for, we are sinning in the eyes of God. You say, Joe, are you telling me that racism can keep a person out of heaven? I'm telling you this, any unrepentant sin can keep a person out of heaven. Any sin of which is not forgiven can keep a person out of heaven. You say, Joe, this just got serious. I don't like it. America has changed. Let's not, I don't have that privilege. I only have to preach. God's called me to be a herald, not to make friends with everybody I come across. And the reality is this. If I am prejudiced against individuals based upon the color of their skin, then I am not viewing them the way that God views them. And that's wrong. I want to show you three reasons why I believe racism is morally wrong in the eyes of God. Number one, I would simply offer this to you. The Bible records very clearly in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 9 as it repeats it, and as we've looked at today in Acts chapter 17, that all humans are made in the image of God. In the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and you think about the concept of in the beginning God, and you think about on day 6 when it came down to making mankind, he didn't say, you know what, I've got an idea. I got an idea here as he's talking to himself. And in verse 26, let us make white men in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over. It's not what it says, and I will not back away from that. It does not say, let us make black men in our image. Let us make tan men in our image. Let us make any color that you want to put forth in our image. The idea was man is mankind, all of mankind, men and women, made in the image of God. Therefore, I would propose to you that racism is a violation of the image of God concept that man was created in. Number two, I would tell you this. That throughout the ministry of Jesus, he would deal away with ethnic barriers. He would deal away with these barriers that caused division amongst people, making some think they were acceptable, some think they weren't, and the reason of why they couldn't even fellowship or associate with one another. The Apostle Peter got caught up in that in the book of Galatians. He would eat with the Gentiles until the Jews came along, and then he would no longer eat with the Gentiles for the sake of what the Jews might think. And Paul came in and they had a face-to-face confrontation because it was wrong what the Apostle Peter was doing. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, as it relates to this dealing away with the barriers, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I wonder if our society is ready to hear that message today. I know there are some groups that are not. The individuals that gathered together yesterday in Virginia, they weren't ready to receive that message. If you were to show up and say, wait, the Bible says that we are all one in Christ Jesus, they would say, that's not my Bible. That's not what I'm reading. And we look at that and we say, wow, those extremists, how could they overlook something so plain within the Scripture? And I hope and pray that we are prepared to teach our children, not just in word only, but in demonstration, that we as God's people will not also overlook the Scriptures. John chapter 3, a passage that we know very well, but one that definitely needs to be on the forefront of our minds as we consider what we're going to say to our children in response to the racist divide in America. The idea is, for God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't matter the color of their skin, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, that the world might be saved through him. Do you understand the uniting work of Jesus? He didn't come to divide us. He came to bring us together through his sacrifice. Back to the Father. So number one, I would say this. Racism is morally wrong because all humans are made in the image of God. Racism is morally wrong because Jesus did away with ethnic barriers. But I would also say this to you. Racism is morally wrong because God has called us to love as he loves. And to violate that is to violate God. So when you and I look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible says if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Romans 13 would echo that sentiment, that as God is loved, we also ought to love. Where I struggle with seeing how racism fits into a culture that we should overlook and that it's okay, is to dismiss that God's love and the teaching of his words transcends culture. In other words, it is absolute truth. It's not depending upon the situation nor the culture. God's word and the instruction to love as he loves goes beyond whatever's going on in America. It goes beyond whatever's going on in the world. You say, you mean that we're supposed to love not only our brethren, but also those outside? And I would say yes. The Bible says that we're to seek the good of those who are outside. How can we seek the good if we're judging them based upon the color of their skin? And this isn't one way or the other. I will tell you this, that in our culture, we understand the idea, racism is defined as white on black racism. I'll tell you this, in America today, that is not the way it's defined. Racism is universal and knows no color, but it knows every color. That's why I will tell you this, what can you and I do as children of God? I was asked that once in a very racially diverse congregation. In a question and answer period, knowing the racial divide in America, what can the Lord's church do? And I said this, we've got to start seeing it as God made the human race and not a bunch of races based upon colors of skin. Second to that is this, we need to learn to see people as souls, not as color of skin. When we do that, it'll change the way we look at everybody. You say, Joe, I want that. I want to get there. I'm just trying to overcome my past. And I would say this, I don't know your past, but I know our past is very real. And if this was ingrained within you, then this lesson may not be setting well with you right now. But you know what? The spiritual depth of God's Word is culturally relevant, even when it comes to subjects like this. I end today with a quote, and one that you have heard before, and one that I've heard before. Martin Luther King Jr., and you can think of him and everything that you know of him as you will. I'm simply drawing forth this quote. He said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I know what time period that was set in, but I also want to stand before you as a father who has four children. And I long for the day that they're not seen because of their color of skin either. I long for the day that people don't say, well, that's where the black church is and that's where the white church is. I long for the day where people don't say, well, that's black town and that's white town. I long for the day that I don't have to be described by superficial concepts that people will say, he's a preacher who is on fire for the Lord. Not he's the big white guy. What's the answer for the racism in America? What's the biblical response for the racism in America? It's learning to see people the way that God sees them. It's learning to understand Jesus died on the cross for you, just as he did for somebody who has different color skin than you. It's learning to understand that it's not just about the facts of that matter, but it's about the expression of what difference does that make in your life. Because I will tell you this, my studies have brought me to the point that if an individual lives their life being what our society calls racist, then it will keep them out of heaven. And I don't want that for anybody in this room. I also want this. Our world desperately needs to see what it means to be children of God in the purest sense. Our world needs to see the Lord's church stand up and be united when it comes to this idea that we have different colors of skin. Our world needs some group to lead the way in what it means to walk according to the way God would have us to walk. My only question is, will that be the Lord's church or will it be a secular group? And what part will we play in that here at Florence Boulevard in helping show the world what it looks like when the Bible says he made from one man all nations of mankind? You say, Joe, is that really something we should focus on? Let me tell you this. The world is looking for Christians to be authentic. You want to know why people leave the church? You want to know why, and I've heard and you've heard why millennials are this and that? You know what the real issue is? Millennials are tired of the talk and they're ready for authentic Christianity. That's really what it is. You're talking about a guy who studied it a long time and done case interviews. It's not that they're done with the church. It's done. They're done with a worship. They're done with Christians who are not authentic. So you say, Joe, you're being pretty raw. And I'm saying, I'm trying to show you what authentic looks like. Authentic looks like a plea that the Lord's church would not just be a part of the healing, but would lead in the healing of this very culturally relevant issue. See, I get to call audibles from time to time. The lesson today was supposed to be on evangelism. The lesson today for us is on the biblical response to racism. I pray that you will receive it in the intent of which I delivered. But I also pray this. You know your background and I don't. If this lesson has struck you in a way that convicts you, then I would encourage you, do not run from it. If you need to kind of let it sit there like a crock pot and let it cook for a while, then let it cook for a while. Do more studies. Come and talk to me. But if you recognize that this is an area that you struggle in and you don't want it to separate you from God, then folks, run to Him as you allow His Word to change your thought process. Today, maybe this has hit you in a way that you realize you've been living outside of the will of God. And that would be where you need to repent. Today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I will tell you this. The glorious news of the gospel is it doesn't matter your racial background. It doesn't matter even your cultural background. That Jesus died on the cross, and the good news is He was resurrected on the third day. And because of His conquering of death, you and I one day can conquer death in the sense of no longer having to be separated from God, because you've been offered the gospel of which is the ability to confess Jesus as Lord and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as the Scriptures say. Resurrected in newness of life, clothed in the blood of Jesus, hand in hand with the Master. Today, I don't know where you are in your journey, but I know this much. The world is hungry for authentic Christianity. Will you step up today to show them what that means? You're subject to the Lord's invitation. I'm gonna beg and plead with you, don't put it off. This subject really is that significant. If there's anything we can do to help you in your journey, come forward as together we stand and as we sing.